The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, let's turn to the famous Romans 8:28, see if you agree with it. Romans 8:28. All right, let's take the usual time to lay aside the sin nature, get yourself in fellowship, so that you can orient to the information before us with regard to the Christian way of life and what God has for those who love Him. And if you classify yourself in that category, then you can be assured of the promise associated with this particular verse. This verse carries with it a distinct promise to all who are believers and who love God by definition, what we have been looking at. So I'm just going to wrap this verse up tonight. Might have a short session. I don't know. Maybe not. All right, let's take the usual time to make the rebound adjustment. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank You that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the doom of the cosmos. We thank You that we're on the right side of things through salvation and Bible doctrine. We thank You that we can continue to meet in this capacity and provide spiritual information and guidance as we negotiate our way through these evil times. Be with us in our study. In Christ's name, amen. This is something that we know. You are what you know. And knowing is the key, the accumulation of information. And we know, the perfect tense of the verb to know, that God causes all things to work together. This particular verb, soon, ergo, you might use it in a context. We are working together to accomplish something. God causes all things to work together for good, for the good. And this works together for the good to those who are called according to His purpose or plan. We were invited to the plan of God, and each of us accepted that invitation when we believed in Jesus Christ. We are the called. The calling is the response to the gospel. That's how we're the called. We are called to the party, so to speak. We're called to the kingdom of God. We accepted the ground rule. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. And then you are incorporated into the plan of God, and you're among those who are called. This is the highest calling, the ultimate calling, to be a part of the plan of God. And God takes everything that is a part of our phase two, and believe it or not, He works that together for good. For good is the preposition with the adjective here, for good, agathos, for good to those who love God. Now, the key in this, we can take believers who do not love God. But how do we know who loves God and who doesn't love God? It's not a big mystery. It's those who keep His commandments. It's those who are positive to His directive will. That ought to be blatantly obvious. You can't say, you can say you love somebody, but if you abuse them and do various things of this nature, then of course it's a mockery. You don't love them. And with regard to God, keeping His commandments, as you learn the royal imperatives through Bible class and decide that you're going to align yourself with them, you fulfilled a commandment tonight. It might have not been the easiest night for you to come here. It may not have been like it might have been yesterday. You might be here somewhat out of season, but you're here. You fulfilled the commandment. You might have tried to talk yourself out of it. It's too cold. I'm tired. I don't feel as good as I'd like to. Join the club. Seems like this is the common human problem around here. Physical dings and things of that nature. Seems that's one of the things we're going through as believers. Health issues. Okay, He's going to cause those to work together for good, for you. Nobody else can tell you that. So the bad things, all the things, He causes it to work together. We don't have to know how He's going to do it, but it will work together for good. We can even complain about it. You know, but He is going to work it together for our good. He has our best interests in mind. He's not aloof and above and doesn't have any sensitivity to us. He does. He's causing all these things. And of course, we focus on things that we consider unpleasant or bad. He's working this together for our good. It's not some accident. It's not just random stuff. The things themselves don't work together for good. God causes them to do it. God takes these things and works these things for our good. As noted in our analysis, and this is key to the understanding of this verse, the only caveat is this applies to those who love God. Now, we might argue that all Christians love God. Do they? If you're rejecting the doctrine, then how do you love God? If you're in reversionism, then you don't love God. If you're not following the truth at a level that you're at, then how can you love God? If you turn away from hearing the truth, you do not love God. I'm not talking about we all do it. I'm not talking about from time to time misapplications or failure to apply. That happens, and that's happened with the greatest of saints. But that you rebound, reset yourself, get back on track. So the next thing something unpleasant happens to you, remember to put it in this file. God will cause this to work together for my good. If you know you are genuinely a positive believer and aspiring to those things that a positive believer is supposed to be aspiring to, and that is to be found under grace, under teaching, to the end. To the end of your phase two, which we're hoping that it'll be very soon a rapture event. But we have to endure these final days of this awfulness and not let it discourage us to the point of non-application or complete frustration. Jesus Christ controls history and every single person. What bothers people is, probably, with regard to God, is what He permits. It's called permissive will, what He allows. He allows evil to explode. That's permissive will. But never, ever, any of it that would affect any part of His plan, overthrow any prophecy, or deny anybody their volitional desire. So He's got it all under control. Jesus Christ has authority over history. The difficult part for believers through time is what God allows to take place. And those instances when what He allows to take place is harmful to believers, as in persecution. But we're not above Jesus. And so we are, as we have been studying, we go through our allotment of sufferings, and they are not to be compared to the glory that's going to be dropped on us who demonstrated in time that we were positive, or put another way, love God. So, as with all things, I give you the verses that says that this, and the full impact of this verse, is for those who love God. And God is first, His Word is first, and everything else falls down the line. That's that simple. It's not a complicated formula. As noted, Jesus says, He who keeps my commandments is the one who loves me. That probably should be, he who hears my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That was John 14:21. Okay, let me just be sure I typed that in right. He who has my commandments and keeps them. He who has my commandments, that's the same as learning them, and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, etc. 14:21. And 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our abode with him. You have special grace from God the Father and God the Son if you are an avid student of Bible doctrine. That's all it takes. Now, obviously, you've got to go apply it to an obvious level. We all know a lot more than we apply. But the thing is, we are to apply Bible doctrine, learn it and apply it, and you can be assured you love God. And you can be assured that the full impact of this verse is for you. It's the best insurance you can imagine. Everything is going to work together for good. We don't have to see how it works out, but that it will work for our good. In the ultimate scheme of things, both temporally and eternally. Maybe you have gone through something, you see how God worked that out for your benefit. It may not even have been very pleasant, but He worked it for your good. He puts us through trials and tribulations to refine us spiritually and make us better believers. Otherwise, we just stay in one place and never grow. We have to have pressure and testing in order to grow spiritually. Nobody in certain realms just skates free. If someone is successful, they've got to go through some of the ardor and difficulty that their compatriots go through. If they're going to be, you know, on the varsity team or on a pro team, they got to go through all this stuff. It isn't all end of the game celebration. They have to go through things in order to succeed in life. I mean, that's human, using a human example. So, all I can say is that a believer cannot love God if he is not committed to the process of growing in grace and knowledge. You're going to have challenges to this. But you just buckle up. And you get here. God will take care of the rest. You make it an effort. Sometimes it's nothing. It's easy. Sometimes there's distractions and difficulties. Or you don't feel 100%. You keep hanging in there with it. Because you're after those things that God has reserved for those. The blessedness of being an informed and confident mature believer. The blessedness that will come to you when you stand before Jesus Christ and receive the prize. And you are a celebrity out of millions who could have had it, but they didn't. They didn't follow up on it. Okay. All the things about sufferings. We noted that our ultimate goal is to appear before Jesus Christ without reproach or irreprehensible. That means it'll be good and well, faithful servant. And so he will give you the rewards associated with the afterlife. Not to mention the things that come to believers as blessings in time. Genesis 50, verse 20. set the stage a little bit here for you. The story of the young man. By young man, I mean he wasn't 21 yet. He was a young man. He was the youngest of 11 brothers. Though another one came on later, but he wasn't there when he was born. Joseph was the youngest. There wasn't much age difference between the brothers, starting with the birth of the first one and down the line, as we studied when we studied Genesis. The story of Joseph. Oh, that was Joseph. Yeah. Joseph was the one brother out of all the others that had his spiritual act together. The rest were freewheeling, free spirits, run under their STA as young men. They were still connected to Jacob and everything. They were physically where they were supposed to be, but operationally they were running amok under their STAs. Jacob, their dad, he couldn't trust him to run his business. So he had to have Joseph, the youngest, go check up on him. Which went over real well. And Joseph wasn't like, I'm daddy's boy and I'm going to tattle. And he wasn't one of those things. He was just doing his job. Joseph also had a couple dreams that he related to the family. These were divinely inspired dreams. They made fun of him. They rejected him. Because in the dreams, it said all his family someday, wrap it up kind of short, all his family someday would come and bow down before him. Now, doesn't that sound arrogant? He's got the least authority, and they're all going to bow down before him someday? God revealed the fact to him that even his father and all of his older brothers one day would bow down before him. You imagine the STAs of the brothers when they heard that one. But if they had been positive and justed, then this thing wouldn't have worked out the way it did. They wouldn't have sold him into slavery. So on that fateful day, and he had another thing. He was wearing a garment that his father bought him, a special piece of clothing. It's called a multicolored garment, tunic. It was probably expensive, and it was real attractive and flashy. And he went up there. Now, they always like to mock him. Joseph is an ordinary kid. He just wants to be accepted by his brothers, wouldn't he? Camaraderie? But they were on a different wavelength spiritually. In their youth. So when he would come around, they would say, what's the dreamer got for us today? Any more dreams? Well, that was hurtful. It was painful. So on that fateful day, when he went up there to check on them to see if they were taking care of the sheep, because Jacob was incapacitated physically, couldn't do it himself. They stripped him of his garment. They perpetrated violence on him. They stuck him in a muddy hole in the ground. And the 10 of them sat up there and discussed what they were going to do with him. Some of them wanted to kill him. One brother intervened and said, we can't do that. So they sold him to a caravan of traders that came by. They took money for him. And they took his garment that they ripped up, and they put goat's blood on it and took it back to Jacob with downcast. He was attacked by a lion, and he drug him off, and this is all we got left. And Jacob believed him. Jacob was inconsistent. Jacob knew he was the good one. At that point in time, he trusted him, right? And yet he didn't, and yet he discounted his dreams. Not maybe in the extreme way the brothers did. The Bible does say Jacob kept it in his heart. Overtly, he made a big family announcement about this was wrong. But Joseph knew that God had revealed to himself something about the future. That a day would come when they would all bow down willingly before him. Without exception. So what is he after to? He's in a caravan, ripped from his home and his family, and he's being taken off to Egypt to put on the slave block, literally, and be sold. Oh, how about that one for us eyes? That doesn't look very good. That doesn't look like you're heading the right direction for people bowing down, does it? God's ways. God's plan was to get Israel. At that time, when they finally came down, there were 70 souls to get them in Egypt. Well, there's no way they're going to walk down to Egypt as Semitic sheep herders and get the Pharaoh to give them the choicest real estate in Egypt. That isn't going to happen. God had to do some big stuff. So Joseph a man bids for him and gets him. Not just any man. The head of Pharaoh's bodyguard. Potiphar. He buys him. Puts him on his estate. And Joseph is such a good slave and worker that he promotes him over the entire estate. He found a slave he could trust. Slaves had STAs, you know, and were playing games and all kinds of stuff. Joseph didn't play games. He was promoted. It's a series of promotions he had, and then he had it ripped out from under him. He gets promoted over the estate. But there's a plot going on. A court plot to overthrow the existing Pharaoh. And Potiphar got on the wrong side of it. He's supposed to be protecting the guy, and he joins the opposition. This is going on. So God has to get Joseph out of harm's way. What's he use? Potiphar's wife sees Joseph and tries to seduce him. Joseph tries to reason with her. And he has to run from her, and she grabs and pulls his tunic off and screams, "Rape." A lie, of course. So what's Potiphar to do? He's caught up in this mess. He's going in this deal. He's caught up. All he can do is put Joseph in his prison for political prisoners. Now, you can read Genesis and find out about the amount of time that he was in that prison. When he was in the prison, he gets promoted. The warden likes him and gives him a special place. And while in prison, see, he only had those two dreams back in the day, but he interprets two dreams. Because two other fellows are put in prison, along with others. The chief baker for the Pharaoh to bake all these nice pastries, and his wine steward, the guy that served Pharaoh his wine, was the head of his wine cellar. And they're down there, and they had these dreams. And Joseph interpreted their dreams. He said, "One of you is going to be reinstated. And the other one is going to be hung by the neck. The baker. because the baker was on the wrong side of the plot. And so when it all settled down, the Pharaoh was in power, and then he had a couple dreams. And they really bothered him. He had the dream, and he couldn't get his college of soothsayers and whatever. They couldn't tell him the dream. They couldn't make it clear to him. And the wine steward says to him, "Hey, I know a young fellow in prison. And he interpreted these two dreams and he hit spot on. Pharaoh was this kind of guy. Get him in here." He put him in a nice suit of clothes. Put a thing around him. And Joseph said, "This is what's going to happen to Egypt. You're going to have seven. There were seven fat cows and seven skinny cows. You're going to have 7 years of bumper crops due to the rise of the Nile. And then you're going to have 7 years of famine. So what are we going to do? During the 7 years of plenty, we're going to put someone in charge of hoarding up all this granary so we can ride out the 7 years." He says, "You're my man. I'm going to put you at my right hand. There's nobody in the land of Egypt that has more authority than you. The only one that has more authority is me on my throne, but you're my right-hand man, and you go out there and you do what you want to do and get it done." And Joseph was 33 years old and was exalted to the top of this powerful empire with all the goodies that go with it, because he didn't give up his faith. Well, the famine hit the lands around, according to Canaan, and Jacob and family were running out of grain. So they had to take their money and what they had left and send some of them down to Egypt. And guess who they ran into? Well, of course, they didn't recognize him, because he's dressed like an Egyptian. The hairdo, the clothing, you wouldn't have known him for nothing. And the last person, but the brothers during those 13 years when Joseph was gone, and everyone thought he was dead in oblivion. The ones, see, they lied to their father this whole time. He wasn't dead. They started growing up spiritually and feeling really bad. They started developing a conscience. And they were tormented. These are the men that formed the 12 tribes, after whom they're named. Well, they go down to Egypt and you read the story. Joseph recognized them. And he treated them harshly. He didn't reveal who he was yet. He made it hard on him. He shouldn't have done that. He's going to get his pound of flesh. I understand the temptation. And you read the details of it. It went down. The ones that he kept, I'm going to keep you here and go back. And he'd ask questions. He said, "Well, you know, they probably wondered, what does he care? What's your family back like back in Canaan? How's your father?" And then he reveals that, "Well, we have another brother." Joseph had to leave the room and compose himself. He broke down. He cleaned up his tears and came back and played the hard guy. He did all tricks on him. He gives him this grain and then hides the money that they were supposed to pay for it back in their grain sacks, and then goes out and has them busted. And they didn't steal it. So he's putting them through this ringer. But there was a final point when they were all there. He tells all the Egyptians to get out of the room. And he places them in the order of their birth. And they're looking at each other like this. Because they're thinking, you know, because here they're being tormented in their life. They're thinking, "God's going to get us what we did." It's one of the things is, and maybe I shouldn't be. These are the tribes of Israel. Nothing's going to happen to the patriarchs before they have kiddos and push this down the road. We're missing a tribe now. No, those names are not going to go away. But that's not how the thinking went. That's how, anyway, even with Jacob. And he gets everybody out of the room and he sits his brothers out there, right in the order of their birth. And he screams at the top of his lungs, "I am Joseph." That was like a bombshell. And then he says, "You go back and get your father and get all your stuff. And you're going to live in Goshen, the richest real estate in Egypt." Some Semitic people are going to get this. And they're brought into Egypt because it isn't time for them to occupy the land. And 12 guys plus isn't going to occupy the Canaanite land. Stupid. So they got to spend their time in Egypt. Now all these years, from the time of Joseph, who finally died at age 110, he's promoted over Egypt when he's 33, and he never got demoted. Pharaoh loved him. And when his father came down, he just gushed all over him. "You must be a great man because you produced this kid." Because he doesn't understand doctrine and obey him. You know, he just... The final person that bowed down before Joseph was Jacob. Jacob was an invalid. This once strong guy who liked to wrestle, very athletic. Well, he wrestled with Yahweh, and his sciatic nerve was affected, and it deteriorated over his age till he had to be carried around on a pallet. But he was still positive. And in his old age, and at the very end of his life, he gets up off of that pallet in great pain, mustering all the strength he could get, and he bows down before Joseph. That fulfilled the prophecy. Because you see, if one of them had not bowed down, it wouldn't have fulfilled it. And Joseph's being stupid and saying, "Now, Dad, you don't need to do this." "What? You bet he needs to do this." It's funny how emotions get involved with people. And it affects their decisions. What I'm trying to tell you this evening is, I don't care what the hell you're going through. I do care. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not insensitive. But you and I need to soldier on through it. That's it. Whatever comes down the road, don't worry about tomorrow, just now. Just do what you got to do now. God takes the small things and makes them great. And here's Joseph, the ruler of all Egypt. He even finds his right woman because he stood up to a woman that wasn't his right woman to try to get him to commit adultery. He gets to marry an Egyptian princess. God drops that in his lap. You pursue doctrine and God will bring these things to you. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And if we don't have much time left, and we don't, then God will add it all up to you at the Bema seat. Because you are one out of a million, and a lot more than that. Okay, out of 10 million, I don't know, that you decided you're going to align yourself with Bible doctrine and not be like the dummies around you. That was your decision. And you came to Maranatha Church back in the day, and maybe you left for a while and came back, and then something else big happened, and you said, "No, I'm not budging." Family left, maybe a spouse, whatever. I'm seeing this through. I know this is the old story, so we come down to the end in Joseph's life. And Jacob dies. He has a... And guess what he gets? Joseph has a military escort. All the fanfare, and takes Jacob's body back up and buries it with Isaac and Jacob in the family tomb. Big military escort. Joseph can do this. Now, when Jacob died, the brothers, they're a lot older now, right? They've had families on and on, probably grandkids. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, verse 15, said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him. That was years ago when they were a bunch of young knuckleheads. And so now they're worrying that with Jacob out of the way, Joseph will feel free to really make life hell for them. As if Joseph didn't have any doctrine. These are the chosen people. Accept them for what they are. You're not here to destroy them, imprison them, dispossess them, get your pound of flesh. There is a verse, revenge is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Some people just can't do that. They got to get their pound of, they got to get their revenge. Takes all the pressure off. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged us before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph. Now, I don't know if they made this up or not. I think they did. Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He breaks down and cries. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. He doesn't need this. But that's what they did. But Joseph said to them, stop being afraid, for I am in God's place. I'm where God put me with all this authority and everything. And I mean you no harm. This is counterproductive to the whole plan of God. You did what you did back in the day. That's back in the day. Now he says, let's evaluate what happened back in the day. As for you, the 10, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. The Jews are reproducing like mad up there in Goshen. They're having babies, and this thing's just growing in these years. From this 70 people on up to when Moses takes them out of there, there's a couple million of them. So therefore, do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. I'll take care of everything. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And remember, they wanted him dead or in oblivion. That's the grace that a believer can show to those who. So this is a great example. This is a great example here in point 15. Those who are eligible for this blessing of good arises from what is considered bad are described as those who are called according to his purpose. This refers, and which we'll get to it next time. This refers to the plan of God from eternity past. This plan has been on the books forever. You were read into it because God knew in time you'd believe in Jesus Christ, and nothing bad was going to happen, like die. Nothing was going to happen to you before you and I could believe in Jesus Christ. He knows all things of the future. God doesn't learn anything. Oh, that person's a believer? No. He knew who would jump for the gospel and who wouldn't. No surprises. So this refers to the plan of God from eternity past. Ephesians 1:11. So if anybody's abused you, misused you, and there's a place to forgive, do it. People do stupid stuff, even believers. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And 3:11. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're not in some plan that was cooked up in time. It was on the table from all eternity past. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. No matter how far back you went, go before any physical creation. Just keep rolling back forever and just keep. You'll never get. It was always on the table. Because God is eternal. We have language that says God planned, but the plan is already inherent within the Godhead. I know it's for us who think in terms of somebody planned this and that and that and that, and we have to talk like those. Though the called is a title for those who accepted the call to eternal salvation. And in those verses, we are called the called. Other places, the chosen, the elect. That's who we are. Out of all of history and all of humanity. Not because he favored you and I over these others, it's just we are the ones that would believe. And we did it. And that's the greatest thing you did. Now I add to it, believers who do not love God based on the rejection of sound doctrine forfeit the implied promise of Romans 8:28 or greatly restrict it. They may say, oh, God worked this out. Unbelievers will say, this all got worked out for me. Well, maybe it probably did. And maybe God was even in it. But God works all things for those who love him and who are positive to Bible doctrine. See you tomorrow night, hopefully. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.